Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another day to come together to hear people share about you, the Word of God, and how it relates to our near future. And we thank you for the tremendous fact that you've recorded so much in the Bible about the future, the only book in the world that does lay all of this out. And thank you that we're able to study the one-third of the Bible that has prophecy in it. And I thank you for the various speakers that are going to be speaking this morning. And we pray that you would be with us as we focus in this first session on our devotion to you with a word from you. And we thank you and be with us today throughout the day. In Christ's name, amen. So our first speaker here is Joe Bell. And he is senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Lafayette, Indiana. Which, of course, Calvary Chapel associated with Chuck Smith. He has served as Calvary Chapel 43 years, and he became a Christian through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ on the campus of Purdue University, where he graduated. He also ran track for Purdue. And he graduated from Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, with a Master of Divinity degree. Joe and his wife, Peggy, of 53 years, have four children, 12 grandchildren, and two great-grandchildren. So, Joe will be doing our devotion this morning.
Thank you, Tom. Well, it's an honor and a joy to be with you this morning. And we've had going on 16 Bible prophecy conferences, and this conference was an inspiration for us to begin our conference. And Tommy has been to every one of them except two. We kind of built our conference around Tommy. So many of you have been a part of our conference as well, speakers. So God has brought us here this morning and today, in these few days, to encourage us in the Word of God and prophetic insights, the prophetic scriptures. I've been to almost 20 of these conferences over the years, and I missed 3 years ago because I was in the hospital with COVID, and my wife was in a week, I was in 2 weeks. And the third day, the doctor comes in, and he said, you know, you're not doing very well. I could barely breathe. You know, I was on the high-flow oxygen. And he said, and I couldn't believe he said this, but he said it. He said, are you willing to go on life support? And I'm thinking, no. Because that meant the respirator. I said, no. If the Lord wants to take me, I'm ready to go. And so he said, okay. Well, a few days later, I started to recover a little bit. But then I was out of the pulpit for 3 months, gaining my energy back. But God was very gracious during that time. Some of you are aware of it and prayed for me. But we had 5 people in our fellowship within a 2-month period of time in November, December, who died from COVID. And our fellowship was not that large. And some of them were real producers for the Lord. And so we certainly missed them. But that was a tough time, but God got us through. We're looking back on that. Well, several years ago, 1976, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called How Shall We Then Live? And that book explored the rise of Western thought and culture from a Christian perspective. It traced the history from ancient Rome to the 20th century, analyzing the impact philosophically, scientifically, and religiously on society. One of the major premises in the book was the relative values based upon personal peace and affluence. He warned that if we live by these, then a future government would come along and leverage that value system. And he said, it won't be like the fascist regimes of the 20th century, but will be based upon manipulation and subtle forms of information control, psychology, and genetics. The final chapter, chapter 13, The Alternatives, said, unless we return to the Christian foundation of society, we'll face increasing threat of economic breakdown, war, the chaos of violence, and the redistribution of wealth, and a growing shortage of food and natural resources. Now, 48 years ago, Francis Schaeffer didn't claim to be a prophet, but those things that he wrote about are happening in our culture, society today. So how shall we then live in light of what we're experiencing today? I'd like to share several encouragements and reminders that keep us strong as we await the coming of our Lord. The first one is recognizing the times. And we're all here because we're recognizing the times. The title of this conference is Signs of the Times. We are living in the shadow of the rapture. Paul says in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. He goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And Psalm 90:12 says, teach us, O Lord, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So I think we're all recognizing the times. That's one of the reasons we're here. The second, we need to repent of any known sin. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And of course, we know the first phase of our repentance is confession. And all of us use 1 John 1:9 on a regular basis. In fact, Chuck Missler used to call that the Christian's bar of soap. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you have ever used that verse? Some use it several times a day, right? Thought, word, deed. David said in Psalm 73, Lord, my heart and my flesh are going to fail you, but you're the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God gives us the grace to repent. All of us know someone who we would consider giants of the faith who have failed because of some issue. Chuck Smith used to tell the pastors, keep your hands off the money, off the women, and off the glory. And if we fail in these areas, we make ourselves vulnerable to the enemy who would love to eliminate or diminish our influence in ministry. You know, it was the sweet little ladies who got to the first lady got to the first man, Adam, the strongest man, Samson, the godliest man, David, and the wisest man, Solomon. There was a little 10-year-old boy who walked into his class. He had these big, thick frame glasses, black frame glasses. And he was asked by the teacher, "Why are you wearing those glasses?" He says, "Well," he says, "it keeps the boys from beating me up and the girls from kissing me." We need to take whatever precautions in the times that we live to stay strong in the Lord. We need to not only recognize the times and repent of any known sin, but recommit our lives and our families to the Lord in the times that we're living. As Tommy mentioned, Peg and I married 53 years. We have 4 children, 12 grandchildren, and 2 great-grandchildren. And we've had issues and challenges over the years, but we constantly prayed for them. And we've prayed continually that God would protect them, He would provide for them, His presence would be with them, and they would be productive for Him. And so far, that's worked out pretty well. There's a couple times when we've wondered. Our oldest daughter is, and her family is our missionaries over in Norway, and their oldest daughter, our oldest granddaughter, Victoria, is married and living in Sweden, and she used to lead in some worship over there. But our families are so precious, and they're under attack today like never before. You know that. Job, in chapter 1, verse 5, said, "When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them. All, for Job said, 'Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." So who better to run interference towards evil that are trying to attack our kids? It's us, the parents, the grandparents. And speaking of families, we can't hear enough of this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. And then in chapter 6, he says, "Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So again, our children are under assault as never before. But if they're going to get to them, they got to get through us. And that's not going to happen. We're taking a stand for Christ, for our kids, for our family. So recommit your family and your children to the Lord. This conference is a good time to do that. Renew your mind, number 4. The attack on our lives is really an attack on our thinking processes. It's under assault constantly in these last days. There are so many verses that you're all familiar with them, but you put them together, it makes up for a good case how we need to submit our thinking to the Lord. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, 12:2, Romans. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23. Set your mind on things above, Colossians 3:2. Cast down vain imaginations and speculations, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5a. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. God has given us a sound mind. And a great filtering device is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and makes for a good report, let your mind dwell on these things. We have the mind of Christ according to 1 Corinthians 2:6. So we need to renew our minds, but then we need to reaffirm God's promises to us. Great promises. We are either praising the Lord for the promises He's fulfilled in our life, or waiting patiently for Him to fulfill others. Someone has said, and I don't know who that someone was, but I'll go with it. There's over 7,000 promises in the Bible for every conceivable thing that we'd ever encounter for life, finances, family, relationships, direction, decisions we need to make. But the Bible says, God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Or has he not spoken, and will he not make it good? There are numerous passages that say God can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, wonderful promise for the times that we're living. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Therefore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement and flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I like what David says in Psalm 119. He says, remember your word, your promise to your servant on which you have caused me to hope. Some of you are hoping, you're trusting the Lord to fulfill things that he's promised to you. He hasn't done that yet. He will. If he promised, he'll deliver. So, just summarizing so far, we need to recognize the time, and we're doing that. Repent of any known sin in our lives. Recommit our life and family to the Lord. Renew our mind. Reaffirm the promises. But then we need to reignite our prayer life. This is a time for prayer. I confess it's easy for me to read a book, to study, than it is to pray. But prayer is so critical for us in the hour that we live. David said in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Some of you have been in trouble in the past. You've called upon the Lord, and he's fulfilled this promise in your life. And our world is in trouble. We can call upon the Lord for the lost to be saved, particularly our family and friends, neighbors, people we go to school with, work with. James 5:16 says, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. We know that God hears our prayers if we pray according to his will, 1 John chapter 5. And we're exhorted to pray for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. I love that passage in 1 Timothy 2:2. That means we certainly need to pray for President Trump now. But guess who's still the president? A few more days, a few more weeks, but we really need to pray for President Biden. A few years ago, we recognized things happening in our world, and you all did. The conference addressed some of these things. And what we saw is some of the evil schemers planning and beginning to implement some of their plans, like Klaus Schwab, Noah Harari, Bill Gates, and others. And what they were doing was just plain evil. This is tribulation stuff. And we knew, no, it's not the time for the tribulation. We're still here for one thing. So our fellowship and many other fellowships, and probably yours as well, began to pray to expose the works of darkness. And we prayed that God don't let their plans succeed. And we claim some scriptures that we just prayed these scriptures. Psalm 140, verse 8. Do not grant the wicked their desires, Lord. Do not let their plans succeed. It's good enough for David. We can use it. At least we did. Psalm 141, 10. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, but let us escape. Some of that's beginning to happen to some of these evil folks right now. It's amazing. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, turn the plans of the wicked upside down. And we prayed authoritatively in the name of Jesus. And I don't know what's happening. I don't know the timing of the rapture. It could take place before our conference is over here. But I do know that until then, we've got an assignment. We're the salt and light. God's using the church to hold back a tidal wave of evil, like they'd like to happen, but it's not going to happen as long as we're here. So keep praying, keep trusting. And finally, I'd like to just share something that is very simple, and that is to relax in the arms of his power. This is a phrase that I picked up from Hal Lindsey when I was just a young believer. He used that phrase several times. After he exhorted us, he would say, just relax in the arms of his power. He's got everything under control. And so I think that as excited as we are, the times that we're living, and there are some things that are very concerning, we need to relax in the arms of his power. He knows what he's doing. So I would just add one more thing, and that is a bonus point to reach out. Reach out to others. On the way over here from the airport, Carl Brogy and his wife shared the shuttle with Pagan and me as we were coming over here. And I was impressed with Carl because he was redeeming the time. He was sitting right up front, and he was witnessing to the shuttle driver. We don't have very much time from the airport here, but he shared the gospel with this guy in just a short time. What a great role model you are, Carl. And so pray for the shuttle driver. I forget his name, but what? His name's Anna from Ghana. He is from Ghana. So pray for Anna. He's driving the shuttle out there, but he's got the seeds of the Word of God sown in his heart. So, Tommy, I just want to say thank you so much for hosting this conference over these years. You and Janice have made a tremendous impact on our lives. As so many of you, you've mentored me. Andy and Mark and Randall and Don Perkins and just so many of you. You've been to our conferences also. And Dr. Fruchtenbaum, you haven't been to our conference yet. We're trying to get you. But your Footsteps of the Messiah, I've got that so marked up that I can't even read what you said because of all my marking in your book. Tremendous book, as all your books. Nathan Jones have been to our conference. So we've been so blessed in this conference. I would agree with our banquet speaker last night, Carl, that we need to get the word out, expand that, bring more people, and do what we can to host your own conferences in these exciting end times. Because I believe this is a day of harvest, a day of outreach. So, Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for these wonderful men and women who have joined together to seek your face during these few days, to hone in on our discernment. God, help us to be like the sons of Issachar, discerning the times and knowing what to do. A lot of times we're discerning the times, but we're not exactly sure what to do. So thank you for the title I stole from Francis Schaeffer, How Shall We Then Live? Just these points that we can apply to our lives in light of the coming of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.